All right. Good morning. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ji Hong Min, and I'm one of the lay leaders here at VCF. And I'm going to be preaching from 2 Kings 2 today. But before I start, I just want to honor my parents who are here with us. And if you don't know what they look like, they're the really, really good-looking Asian couple back there. So, it's my dad's birthday, and I think this is the first time, they live in the area, but it's their first time here listening to me preach. But my mom's been humble enough to listen to, I think, pretty much all my sermons online and encourage me. So, thank you for that. Let's see, we're going to be talking about a double portion from 2 Kings 2, and we're actually in an interesting period in our church's life with, guys like Aiden, where's Aiden? Yeah, Aiden being sent out, and the Sipples being sent out, and 2 Kings 2, actually, it's a passage where Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. He's sent out, so to speak, but God has a treasure there, and that's what we're going to look at, okay? Now, double portion, some of you are thinking, I have no idea what it is. I don't even know if I want it, and so we're going to go deep into that, okay? What is a double portion? So, kind of under three questions. Why did Elisha want a double portion, okay? How was Elisha prepared for the double portion? And what did Elisha do after receiving the double portion? Okay, so let's open it up. 2 Kings 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 from the ESV. Is there a little echo? Okay. All right. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." This is kind of weird, okay? But you're going to see this repeated. Elijah keeps telling Elisha, "Stay here, don't follow me." And it says, "But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Actually, before we continue, just for those who might not be familiar, Elijah, this is the time of, in the history of Israel, this is the time of the prophets. Right? There were the time of the kings, when you had King David, King Solomon, then after that is kind of the time of the prophets. And Elijah is probably the greatest prophet, okay? And Elisha was chosen by Elijah to be his successor. God told Elijah, "Anoint Elisha to be your successor," okay? So, but this is kind of Elijah's last days on earth. And so Elijah's about to go, and Elisha's following him around. Okay? All right, verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets were at Jericho, drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." So this happens again. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him again, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 15 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then, okay, Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Okay, so this, a miraculous thing happened here. The Jordan parted. So this only happened twice before. In Exodus, the Red Sea parted, right? And then the Jordan parted when Joshua and Israel went over it. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, this is Elisha, and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay. So let's pray before we go deeper. God, we thank you for this day to gather, and we thank you for your word that feeds us, that speaks to us, that separates bone and marrow. And God, we ask that you would come and show yourself to be the God of Elijah today. God, would you open up your word and cause every person here to be spoken to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So what did it mean that in verse 9, we'll start there, okay? And then we'll go to the beginning of the passage, and then we'll cover the end of the passage, okay? So what did it mean when Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me," okay? And I can give you a kind of a Sunday school answer for that, okay? The double portion could have meant that Elisha wanted twice as much as Elijah, okay? And there's some merit to that because if you read the Bible and you study it, you'll see that Elijah did X number of miracles and Elisha did two times the number of miracles, okay? So he asked for a double portion and he did twice as many. So, okay, he asked for twice as much as Elijah had. Another Sunday school answer could be that he was asking for a double portion, and by that it's when the eldest son gets twice as much as all the other children. Okay, so he wanted twice as much as maybe the sons of the prophets. In any case, he was asking for more. Okay, but beyond that technical answer, what did it mean that Elisha asked for the double portion? So I'm going to just read that verse, and I'm going to read from four different translations that I like to use. So in ESV, it says, Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And RSV says, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." The King James Version says, and Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And the message says, Elisha said, "Your life repeated in my life. I want to be a holy man just like you." Okay? In any case, Elisha wants a double portion. He wants a lot of this divine power of God that he sees in Elijah. Okay? And when I read verse 9 over and over, there's two things I notice. And the first thing is that Elisha expresses a desire. Do I see that? He says, "Let there be. Please let me. I pray thee. I want. Okay? So part of the proportion is there's a desire expressed. And that desire, the second thing I notice, is very personal. And what I mean by personal is that he's saying, let me. Right? Can I have? And he says, I want something of your spirit. Okay? Let me have a double portion of your spirit. It's personal. And so the first thing I want to say is that what the double portion is not, it is not some external transaction that just happens to you apart from your own volition or choosing. Okay? A double portion is not something that God just zaps you with in a church. Okay? It's not something that someone just prays for you. God, I pray this person gets a double portion and you get zapped with it apart from your own desire and asking and volition. Okay? It could happen like that, but usually it doesn't work like that. Okay? Things of God don't just happen externally apart from our own volition. So Elisha is saying, I want something you have. Okay? This is very simple, but he's saying, I want something you have. And some of us might be asking, is that okay? Right? Is that coveting? Is that jealousy? Elijah could have said, how dare you, Elisha? You want to be twice as good as me? Right? Does it feel presumptuous? Who do you think you are to ask for a double portion? And so Elisha asked for a double portion, but what are some alternatives that Elisha had, right, as he was with Elijah? You know, he could have been, now, first of all, he could have been just an admirer or a spectator, okay? In that case, he would have said, Elijah, I admire you so much. You are such a godly man. You are so wonderful. You are so amazing. I'm going to miss you, and I'm going to think of you forever, okay? And it can sound very humble, right? It can sound, I'm never going to be as good as you. Who am I to think that, okay? But actually, it misses the mark because Elisha had been chosen by Elijah to be his successor, right? And there's a interesting verse in 1 Kings 19:19 when Elijah chooses Elisha. And it says that when Elijah was passing by and saw Elisha, Elijah threw the cloak on Elisha. Okay, it's very symbolic. Because the cloak is this physical representation of God's spirit, of the anointing that Elijah had. And so, actually, for Elijah to just be an admirer or a spectator was missing the mark. A second alternative that Elisha had was to actually just be apathetic and disinterested. He could have just been indifferent. He could have just followed Elijah dutifully, but with no real personal engagement. Okay? And he may have seen something that he wanted, and he may have wanted it for just a short time, but he could have just been very shallow about it and gone after the next shiny thing that came his way. So he could have been apathetic, disinterested, or shallow. And a third alternative that Elisha had was to be just religious. And I say religious in the negative sense of the word, meaning that he could have said the right thing. It's when you say the right thing, you give the right answers, you say things that sound holy and Christian, but there's a disconnect between what you say, what you do, and what's really in your heart. And we can sometimes do that, especially if we've grown up in the church and you've grown up through Sunday school and you learn to say all the right things. And so did Elisha just say the right thing? Oh, let me have a double portion. I don't think so. He, in contrast to all these alternatives, what Elisha did was very simple. He was very childlike, and he basically said, I want to be like you. I want something you have. I see something you have, and please let me, before you go, let me have a double portion. Yes, I do admire you. Yes, I respect you, but I want that. And no, it's not that I think of myself highly necessarily. In fact, I don't. I know my weaknesses, my failures, but I'm just expressing I want that. Okay? So the double portion, why did Elisha ask, what did it mean that he asked for the portion? He was saying, I want something you have, okay? And why should we want that ourselves? Okay, I'll give you a few reasons, all right? Some of us are already convinced, okay, but for those of us who are not, number one, Romans 8:29, you don't have to turn to this, I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, and this verse has come up a couple times in the last 2 weeks, okay? It basically says, God's purpose for you and me is to make us more like Jesus. Okay, that's the Christian life, is to be more like Jesus. And that means on our part, it is right for us to want to be like Jesus. Okay? It is not presumptuous. Okay? It is a normal, healthy desire to want to be like Jesus. Okay? It also means that when we see other people and we see the fragrance of Christ in their lives, or we see a godly person, or we see something of God's Spirit in their lives, it's okay to want that because it's part of wanting to be like Jesus. Okay? It's not presumptuous. It's not anything like that. When Elijah threw the cloak on Elisha to signal that he was chosen, he was signaling that he was chosen to be a prophet in his place. And what Romans 8:29 tells us is that in the same way, actually, God threw a cloak on each one of us. Okay? God threw a cloak on each one of us to be like Jesus. He gave us a seal of the Holy Spirit to signal that we are chosen to be like his son. Okay? And there's a song, there's a very simple song that we've sung here, and it's basically the gospel message, and it basically says this. It says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, you meaning Jesus, right? I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. And some of us may not feel like we're chosen, okay? When we look at ourselves, we're like, no, that's not for me. But the truth is that you were, okay? The truth is that you were chosen, okay? And it says that you are accepted, okay? Because Jesus was condemned. You are not condemned because Jesus was condemned. You are accepted. You are forgiven because he was forsaken. You are not forsaken. You are forgiven, accepted, and chosen to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay? The second reason why we should, it is right for us to want the double portion is, I'm going a little Bible heavy here, but Luke 11:13, it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? God's desire is to give us the Holy Spirit. Okay? God, beyond just blessings, beyond physical blessings, financial blessings, whatever, He desires to give His Holy Spirit. Okay. Acts 1:8, after the ascension, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." Again, right? His promise is the Holy Spirit. We are to want the Holy Spirit. We are to desire the Holy Spirit. We're to want His power. We're to want to be more like Jesus. That's a normal, healthy desire. And I pray that God would awaken that in us. But the key is to not want the Holy Spirit in an impersonal way. Not say, "God, just zap me." Okay? It doesn't work like that. Without any desire or any choosing or volition on our part. Okay, we're to desire it in a very personal way. Okay? So let me give you guys an example. Something that happened for me this past week. And as you know, last Sunday was the send-off for the Sipples, Army and Tim and their two kids. And during service last Sunday, I found myself getting very, very emotional. And I knew that it was because I was going to miss them very, very much. And it's hard. It was just hard for me to even start talking because the emotions were so heavy. And for whatever reason, this month of June, starting with Michael's birthday party, and I've just been very, very emotional. I found myself getting emotional and just being to miss them. But in the midst of that, during service, I felt God speaking to me, and He said, "Jihong, do you want a double portion of what they have?" Okay, it's okay to miss them; they're great people. But do you want a double portion of that? And at first I was like, not really. I don't want whatever, you know, goes with that. But God was dealing with me. And so I started to look at Tim and Army in a different way. As it says, we no longer look at each other in the flesh, right? But we see each other as new creations. And I said, what is it in them that I want? And I just started to write these down. And so, and I'm not saying this to put them on a pedestal or say they're great and perfect. No, I'm just giving you an example of how I see something of God's Spirit in another person and how I came to want it myself. All right? And so with Tim, it's really the way he approached what he was called to do. Okay? And as you guys know, he was principal at Muir High School, and he was, you know, principal of the year. And but there's two things. First is the way he approached being on the board of directors at Vision Christian Fellowship, at this church. Okay? The way he approached it, and I remember when he resigned because he was stepping up at Muir. He was going to be an assistant principal there, and he was getting more and more involved. And the reason that he shared with me is that it's because he felt that he could no longer do justice to the responsibility of being a board member. He didn't want to do a half-hearted job. He wanted to be fully engaged, and he knew because he was going to be giving himself fully to the work at Muir, he couldn't do that as a board member. And back then, guys, it's not like now. We had, it was a very, very tough and difficult season for the church. And being a board member meant you were in meetings and sometimes past midnight. And I knew that Tim and Army, even after the meeting, they would keep talking. Okay? They spent countless hours with a newborn, at meetings, talking, praying, caring for the church. That was just the way he gave himself fully to that responsibility. As I saw Tim for the last time, I was like, I want that, because something of God's Spirit is on that. And the way he approached being a principal at Muir, I realized I want that. And after he was recognized as Principal of the Year, the district made a little tribute video for him. And I think the district did that. And in the video, Tim is accepting this award, right? But this is what Tim said, which blew me away. He said that there has never been a single day where he did not wake up with a sense of honor and privilege of being the principal at the school, okay? And to do the work that he was doing. Every day he woke up, he was grateful to God for the honor and privilege of being a principal. And what a lot of people thought was a suicide job, he was grateful. He believed that every single day was a day that the Lord has made. Okay? And he rejoiced and he was glad in it and he gave himself fully to the work. And I said, I want to be like that. Right? My tendency is, if it's a hard day, let me just get through it. But there was something of God's Spirit in Tim every day. I believe him when he says that. He worked with a sense of privilege and honor. Okay? How many of us do that in our work, right? How many of us want that? With Army, as I thought about Army, I was really struck by what Asifa shared about Army at the send-off last week. And she talked about how Army always believed that God had more for the people she ministered to, right? So Army would always say, God has more for you, you know? And it wasn't just that she believed it and she challenged the other people to believe it themselves, but it's that she stuck with them until that more happened, okay? She stuck with people until the breakthrough happened. Wow. I want to be like that. I want to be a friend like that. I want to be a shepherd like that who just doesn't encourage and forget about it and move on, but I want to stick with people and see the breakthrough in their lives. So double portion, right? What did it mean that Elisha asked for a double portion? It was a very personal desire to want something of God that he saw in other people. Maybe something that you might see in the scriptures, okay? It is a normal and healthy desire, and may God awaken that in us. Okay. I'm going to go kind of to the beginning of the passage now. And we're going to talk about double portion requires a willingness. Okay? It does not require ability. Okay? It does not require spiritual ability, but it requires a willingness. Okay? And so, do you guys remember in starting with verse 2, right? And then verse 4, verse 6. It's Elijah keeps telling Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. You guys remember that? It happens 3 times. Please stay here. Okay? Why is Elisha given so many 3 opportunities to not follow Elijah to the end? Okay. That's kind of weird. Obviously, Elijah wants Elisha to follow him, right? Because he anointed him to be his successor. But Elijah says, gives him a chance to opt out. He gives him a chance to not follow him. And the reason is this. The text doesn't give us an explicit answer, but this is what I think is why. Is because, first of all, a double portion requires a willingness. Because the double portion has to do with being sent by God. Okay? And that means that it requires a willingness to stick with God, stay with God, follow God wherever He sends us. Okay? So there's, it requires a willingness because it has to do with being sent by God. The double portion has to do with being sent by God. It's not just to fill us up and make us feel good. Okay? There's a way God blesses us like that, but the double portion we're talking about, it has to do with being sent by God. And when you're sent by God, you have to have a willingness to go with God all the way. Okay? Let me give you, again, I'm being a little Bible heavy here, but let me give you a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 61 verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty." Okay? The anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, has to do with sending. Okay? John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Okay. The double portion has to do with being sent. And the thing is, in Christian circles, sometimes when we think about sending, being sent, we often think in terms of geography. Like God is sending me to Africa. Or God is sending me to this place, this location. Okay? But what I want to say that it's the location is secondary, and what's primary is the willingness. Okay? Because it's honestly useless to God to send you somewhere and you hit the mark, you go exactly where, the right latitude and longitude, if you're not willing. Okay? And by willing I mean you are willing to not do your own will, but to surrender to God's will. Okay? It's absolutely useless. So willingness when being sent, okay, is primary. Location is secondary. And so let me give you guys an example. So remember a few weeks ago Jackie Hopps was here? Remember that? Okay. Anyways, Jackie Hopps, she was a member of our church for a long time. And she's another one who's been sent out, and she's a missionary with Jews for Jesus. So she's going around talking to people, and especially Jewish people, and talking to them about Jesus. She's a missionary. And she shared one thing that really struck me, and she said that the big difference in her now that she's a full-time missionary is that she looks for the color blue. Okay? And she said, "Okay, look around, guys, and look for the color blue in this church. Okay, look for it." Okay? So you see Mona, Aiden, Jamie, right? And because when you're not looking, everything's the same, right? But when you look for blue, all of a sudden you recognize certain things. Ooh, right? And what she was saying was that being a missionary is like that. It's she's looking for these specific opportunities for promptings of the Holy Spirit to take just a normal conversation, right? And she's looking for those opportunities to take it to another level, to maybe start sharing about her faith, about her testimony, to offer to pray with someone, to offer to study the Bible with them, right? So she's looking for blue. She is living as a sent one. And when I heard that from her, what I realized is that she has decided to be willing. Okay? She has made a decision to be willing, because to follow the color blue also means She has decided to face awkwardness. Right? Instead of just talking, all of a sudden you're like, hey, let me tell you about my testimony. That's kind of awkward. Right? She has made a decision to face rejection. She has made a decision. She's willing to face apathy in people. She's willing to face disinterest or even antagonism. Right? But she's willing. She's willing to be sent by God into that narrow blue color. And what I want to say is that willingness is not an emotion, okay? But it's a decision, okay? It's not an emotion. You don't wait to feel willing, but decide to be willing, okay? And the reason I say that is because I know that from my own life, okay? If I have not decided to be willing, if I'm not committed to be willing, then I'll see the color blue, but then I'll back out. I'll say, you know what? I don't want to do that right now. I don't want to be awkward right now, okay? I might be at work, and if I haven't made that decision to be willing, I'll let conversations just go by. I'll not take initiative. But when I've made the decision, then I might go into someone's office and be awkward and say, let me invite you to my church, right? Let's go out for coffee. Let me share what's happening in my life. Okay? Willingness is not an emotion, but a decision. Okay? Remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane? Okay? This is when he says, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. Right? And he was in such agony, it says. The scripture says he was in such agony that his sweat was like blood, okay? Jesus was willing to go to the cross, okay? But it was not an emotion. His emotion was agony, okay? His willingness was a decision right then and there. He said, I don't want to do this. There's nothing in me that wants to do this, but yet not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered, okay? And that a decision entails confessing, acknowledging our unwillingness. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say to God, God, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to be awkward. I don't want to be that dude that does this. But it's in the midst of that unwillingness is to surrender that to God and saying, yet not my will, but your will be done. And I want to ask us as a church to make a decision, okay? To make a decision to be willing, okay? Don't wait to feel like it. Don't wait to feel like you're willing, okay? Make a decision today, okay? Make a decision today. If you're serious about your faith or you want to be serious about your faith, make a decision today and say, every day, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to decide for that day to be willing. Okay? Because if you don't, you will not be willing. Because the emotions, there may be some very, very godly people. God has sanctified them so much. They're always willing. That's great. I'm not like that. I have to daily choose to be willing. I have to daily decide. Okay? Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Okay, then the last aspect of the double portion for today, okay, it has to do with what Elisha did after he received the double portion, right? So he asked for the double portion, and Elijah said, if you see me as I'm being taken up, you will get it. Okay, and so he saw him, even though Elijah looked like he was being burned up by fire. He saw him, and then the cloak fell, right? And that's the physical representation. And so let's read verse 12 through 14. What did Elisha do after he received the double portion? And Elisha saw it. Okay, so verse 11, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay. So the cloak of Elijah had fallen from Elijah, and the cloak embodied the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that when he just used it on the Jordan River parted again. But before he does that, there's one thing Elisha does, okay? And I want to focus on that. It says that he took hold of his own clothes and tore it in two pieces. Wow. So he's dramatic. He's like, pfft, right? He was very forceful. It's very forceful, right? He took hold of it and he tore it. He didn't do it in a very dignified way. He didn't take it off, fold it, and put it aside. He tore it. What's that about? Why did he do that? Why did he render his old clothes useless, right? I think it's significant because, in the New Testament, like Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, it says, do you guys know where it says, you know, you have to put off the old self, okay? And you put on the new self, okay? That's what it says. So when you become Christian, right? When you're, God does this supernatural work and we're born again, okay? There's something that comes alive that was dead before, okay? He puts his Holy Spirit in us and we become alive to spiritual things. And it says that we're a new creation, okay? But he doesn't take away, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we are holy and we're perfect, okay? There's an old self that still remains. And the Bible says you put it off and then you put on the new self, okay? How do you do that? What this passage teaches us is how we're to put off that old self. A lot of times we think we put it off in a very dignified way. We put off our old self in a dignified way. Elisha put it off in a very forceful way. He tore it, okay? And the old clothes, the old self, not all of it is sinful, okay? There's the sinful part, there's just the normal fleshly life, and then there's the new creation, the supernatural life. But I want to talk about how we're to put off our sin, parts of us that are sinful, that we know are not right, okay? The problem is if you don't tear it and you just pack it up so you can wear it again, we're going to be tempted to go back into our closet someday and get that old clothes and put it back on. So you have to tear it, okay? So let me give you guys an example. So I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and they love sports there, and I love sports there too. You know, they love their Steelers, the Pirates, the Penguins, the Panthers, you name it. They got all these cool, they got great sports teams. And as part of that, I grew up reading this magazine called Sports Illustrated. Okay? Great magazine. I love reading it. And I had a subscription and I carried it into college. And in college, I became a Christian there. Okay? You may know where I'm going with this. The problem with Sports Illustrated is that There's this one issue a year. It's called the swimsuit edition. Okay? And, you know, if I weren't Christian, I wouldn't think twice about it. Okay? But here I was, a brand new Christian, and the Sports Illustrated swimsuit arrived in my dorm, in my mailbox, and there I was holding it. And, you know, no matter how you try to justify it, you know it's not right, okay? You can say it's not porn, whatever. It's incompatible with the Christian life, okay? And I knew that. Anyone who uses their brain knows that, okay? And so there I was holding it, and I was thinking to myself, you know what? I will keep this. I'm going to keep it, and I'm just going to read the sports articles. I will skip that part, okay? And then I was thinking, you know, okay, I'm just going to put it away in my bookshelf, and I'll decide later what to do with it, okay? And then I was thinking, I'll just put it in my trash can in my dorm room, okay? But, you know, I was just asking for trouble, right? I'm just asking for trouble. And, you know, when you live in a dorm, in the hallway, there's this garbage chute. And when you put things into the garbage chute, it just goes down, and you can never, ever, you don't know where it goes. It's gone forever. And I knew that was the only place it should go. But here I was trying to justify how I could hold on to this thing. Okay? And praise God, in that moment, I somehow threw it in the chute. Okay? And not only that, I knew that next year it's going to come again. Okay? And I'm going to have trouble again. And so I knew that I had to cancel the subscription. Okay? As much as I loved reading Sports Illustrated, I had to tear it. Okay? I had to get rid of it. I couldn't leave it in my closet. Guys, when you have a chance to tear up your old clothes, okay, do not wait. Just do it right there on the spot. Okay? Otherwise, you're just asking for trouble. Okay? Don't be dignified about putting off your old clothes. You have to be forceful, almost violent. Okay? Do not put it in your closet. You will be tempted later on. You will want to grab it later on. Tear it, get rid of it. Okay? Now, we're going to fail. We are not going to tear it sometimes. Okay? We're going to let it linger. What do you do? Okay? As soon as you realize, oh, what a stupid decision I made, keeping that around, confess. 1 John 1:9, right? Confess your sins. Okay? And Jesus, who is faithful and just, will forgive you of all your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right there and there, when you realize you fell, okay, don't let that linger. Confess, receive forgiveness, and then now you have an opportunity to tear it up, then tear it up, okay, and get rid of it. And guys, the Christian life is about doing this daily, daily. And then finally, just a few more words. after he gets the cloak, right, he tears his old clothes, and he gets the cloak, and what does he do? What does he do with the cloak, right? He doesn't just put it on and look at the mirror, how good I look. No, he goes back to the bank of the Jordan, and he goes to where God is sending him, right? And he goes to a place where the God of Elijah needs to show up, okay? You can't just part the Jordan on your own. No matter how smart you are, no matter how crafty you are, something like that requires God, okay? And when you want the double portion, God will send you to places where you are no longer enough. Your abilities, your sufficiencies are no longer enough. He will send you to places not of guaranteed success, but of likely failures. And actually, that's where we grow in getting a feel for the anointing, for the Holy Spirit. Okay? So at this time, I'm going to invite the worship team up. And it says, he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he said this for himself, but he said this for everyone who was watching also, right? And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay. And as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to just invite us to just close our eyes at this point, to bow our heads. And I want to just give you this opportunity to respond to God. Okay, as they're singing the song, feel free to sing along with it if it's your way of responding. But don't let this moment pass, but would you respond to God?